Tonight we're going to be looking at the fourth study in the series of Daniel chapters 1 through 6, illustrating the three angels' messages in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. So this fourth study is entitled, Babylon is Fallen. And we can see in Daniel chapter 4, the fall of Babylon, if you will, where the king is taken off his throne. What good is a kingdom without a king, right? So Babylon is fallen, if you will. And just a quick insight that I probably won't mention later. The deadly wound, if you will, is healed in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. So just an interesting thought to mix in with the study there of prophecy illustrated by Daniel 1 through 6. But what we can see is this sequence of the three angels' messages on purpose in Daniel chapters 1 through 6, starting with fear God and give glory to Him. That's Daniel chapter 1. For the hour of his judgment has come, that's Daniel chapter 2. Worship him that made, that's Daniel chapter 3. Heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. A direct quote, remember, from the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Babylon is fallen, chapter 4. Is fallen because of the wine, in chapter 5. And chapter 6 sums up the entirety of the third angel's message, including righteousness by faith in verity. So it is my honor, really, it's my honor to take us through this portion of Nebuchadnezzar coming out of Babylon, rather Babylon coming out of Nebuchadnezzar. But before we go, let's bow together. Bow your heads, please, and we'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity here tonight to be able to understand more of what your Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. I pray you'd guide us, give us clarity of mind, give us the ability to not only chew these wonderful things from the bread of life, but to be able to swallow and digest them, that the Word of God would become flesh, that we'd be transformed, that we'd be blessed. Father, send this message of the three angels as far and wide as you see fit. And please do not trust me, your servant, with a single word before this, your people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, the second angel's message, if you turn to Revelation chapter 14, actually is a little bit different than the first message and the second message in the angels. So Revelation 14, in verse 7, you'll see the first angel says with a loud voice. In verse 9, the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice. But in verse 8, there followed another angel, which is the second one, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So he doesn't have this loud voice that the first angel or the second angel has. And I think it's because there's another portion of the book of Revelation that deals with the same message of the second angel. It's in chapter 18, if you want to turn there for a second. And it says, in fact, I'll just start reading my next quote because it says almost the same thing. I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 4. You know, it says, come out of her, my people. In the study, though, of Daniel chapter 4, what we're seeing is something more like, come out of my people. Instead of come out of her, my people, come out of my people. So it's a little bit different, but it's the same idea. Coming out of Babylon, even while living in Babylon. That's what we're going to be seeing there in the book of Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to continue with this portion here on the study notes. The scripture points forward to a time when the announcement of the fall of Babylon, as made by the second angel of Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, is to be repeated, with the additional mention of the corruptions which have been entering the various organizations that constitute Babylon. Notice what it says there. Entering the various organizations that constitute Babylon. An interesting concept is not just one power, it's the various organizations that constitute Babylon. since that message was first given in the summer of 1844. A terrible condition of the religious world is here described. With every rejection of truth, the minds of the people will become darker, their hearts more stubborn, until they are entrenched in an infidel hardihood. In defiance of the warnings which God has given, they will continue to trample upon one of the precepts of the Decalogue until they are led to persecute those who hold it sacred. Just like we learned yesterday, anytime there's a unity of church and state, it leads to what? Persecution. So it says, Christ is set at naught in the contempt placed upon His Word and His people. As the teachings of spiritualism are accepted by the churches, spiritualism, I think that hits my church, where we're wrestling with things like spiritual formation in all its different phases. That's spiritualism entering into the church in a way that is frightening. And of course, with other churches, and the belief that when you die, you go straight to heaven or straight to hell. In fact, well, almost nobody goes straight to hell. Most people go straight to heaven in that idea. That's spiritualism, and it's not in the Bible. So when these churches come together in spiritualism, and as the teachings are accepted by the churches, the restraint imposed upon the carnal heart is removed, and the profession of religion will become a cloak to conceal the basest iniquity. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits. A belief in spiritual manifestations opens the door to seducing spirits. The doctrines of devils, and thus the influence of evil angels, will be felt in the churches. Taken from a book that if you have not read, you must get your hands on. It's called The Great Controversy. Page 603. And chapter 4 in Daniel is going to show us some of the illustration there of what we just saw in Revelation 14 and 18. Daniel chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Notice verse 1. A little bit of a change here with Nebuchadnezzar. You can read in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto, notice, all people, all nations, all languages. Again, this is a worldwide message, just like the second angel of Revelation chapter 14 and 18, right? Except there's a little change in his heart here. He says, peace be multiplied unto you. Whoa, Nebuchadnezzar. Peace be multiplied to you. You're telling me that the one who gained his kingdom by war and destruction and defeat is crying out for peace? What's happened? Is there some kind of change of heart going on? Well, yeah, actually there is. Notice, God had a plan. God knew that in His wisdom, He'd be able to affect more than one nation at a time. So He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a king that was searching. He was searching for something more than what he could find with the mask. The magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. He had that mask on that he didn't want to have anymore. He wanted to see further than that, and God knew it. So not only did he see in Babylon a ruler God could win his heart, he saw that in the same move, he could punish his children, Israel, for not worshiping him and following the words of his prophets. So what happens? He sends Babylon over to capture Jerusalem and Judah, okay? Well, you know, he messes up the whole nation there, takes them captive. And what happens is now his people are in Babylon. That sounds absolutely horrible. But then when you get insight from Jeremiah in chapter 26 and 27, we're not going to turn there. But if you read it, what Jeremiah is saying is, listen. Plant your fields, work with Babylon, work with the leader there. Everything's going to be okay. You'll be brought home. Everything's fine. If they would have listened to the prophet even in that, they would have been blessed, even more than they were. But they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Remember his story, right? Threw him into a pit, burned his messages, kicked him aside, left him for starving, basically. They treated him horribly. So you can look at the notes there and find some other places like 2 Kings 24 and 25, 2 Chronicles 36, where the story of Babylon overcoming God's people is explained a little bit more. So in this dual process where God says, you know what? I have a king in Babylon that is searching. I'm going to try to reach him by punishing my people and bringing them into his captivity, under his captivity. See? So what happens is God is trying to win Nebuchadnezzar. So if you jump back a little bit in Nebuchadnezzar's story, you kind of wonder, why is he saying, peace be multiplied unto you? Why this change of heart? Where is this coming from? Notice what happens in Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Okay? Number one, there's 14 points here. Number one, God showed him the benefits of the health message in Daniel chapter 1. The health message is what was the right arm to the door of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You see, before that, he was like ready to come in and destroy God's people, wipe them out completely. But God showed them the health message. He was like, you know what? There is something about this. Because why? You look at number two. He heard the, quote, knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom from the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 17, when he, as the Bible says, communed with them in verse 19. So the king there is actually speaking with these Hebrews. He's communing with them. And he is just stunned at the wisdom, the skill, the understanding that these young men have. And he's scratching his head saying, you know, there must be something with what they're eating, with what they're thinking. Because, like, their thoughts are clear compared to some of these other folk that are drinking the wine of Babylon. Amen? And so, number three, when he asked these young men to stand before him, which was in chapter 1, verse 19, these Hebrews communicated, quote, all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, and, quote, he found them 10 times better than all others, in verse 20. So, like, what were those conversations about? Young men, you are studious. What gives you this wisdom? What gives you this ability to score straight A's on all my tests? I chose hard questions for you boys. You know that. Give me your secrets. King, live forever. Your servants, we humbly serve the God of heaven, the creator of all things. King Nebuchadnezzar jumps back like, what? What are you talking about? Who is this? Well, see, sir, there was a sanctuary back in Jerusalem that you destroyed and you took all those golden vessels. Let me explain to you what those were used for. You see? How many opportunities would the leaders now of Babylon be able to speak to the king? And so Nebuchadnezzar's gotten all these seeds planted in his heart. Why? Because God saw in him somebody who's seeking after wisdom. Amen. And he also needed to punish his people for not listening to the prophets. So God is doing a twofold thing right here in Babylon. Verse 4, God actually honored him by giving him a prophetic dream. That's in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, verse number 5, God showed him the incompetency of his secular wise men in contrast to the Hebrews. Let's look at that. Daniel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Chaldeans, remember those that actually understand a little bit about the spiritual life of other people. They said before the king, well, hey, there's not a man upon the earth that can answer the king's matters. I mean, there's no king or lord or ruler that's ever asked such thing about any magician or astrologer or Chaldean, any Mac. Verse 11, and it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is none other that can show it before the king. Now they reach into their understanding of other people's religions, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. You see, they knew who could answer the questions, but they were unwilling to serve him. Spiritual Babylon. People know the truth is in the word, but they're unwilling to follow it. They know where to find the truth, but they're not willing. So then, in number 6 on your sheet there, the king was witness to a direct answer to prayer. You remember when during the time of judgment in chapter 2, Daniel and his companions, they went together and they prayed. They sought the mercies of the God of heaven, right? What did God do? He answered their prayer. And what did Daniel do? He went directly to the king and he said, hey, king, guess what? God answered my prayer and he's going to spare my life by revealing to you the spirit of prophecy. So what happens is God gives him a direct witness to an answer to prayer. Number 7, he was told that God gave him victories and much wealth. Look at that one in chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Daniel was not holding back the truth. He says, you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath God given into your hand. And he has made you ruler over them all. So king, don't think that you've come to this place on your own. God did it for you. Another seed planted in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. Number 8, he was present while God gave Daniel the spirit of prophecy. You can read that in verses 36 and the interpretation of 46 and 47. Number 9, he must have had deep conversations with Daniel while leading together with him. Because in verses 48 through 49, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel, in one of those quiet meetings with the kings, of course, he requested of the king and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel, he was special. He sat as a judge in the king's gate. So he and Nebuchadnezzar were able to speak together in ways that others couldn't talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. More seeds in the heart of the king. So, I think it's number 10. He saw the courage and the dedication of the three Hebrews before certain death. We read that last time, remember? Hey, king, listen, we don't need to answer you, but just to let you know, we're not going to serve your gods. We love our God more than you love yours, and we're going to prove it by standing right here, even in the face of death. And even if God does not deliver us, we want you to understand we will never serve your gods. King Nebuchadnezzar was like, what? I can't believe this. But then what happened is he saw in number 11, Even though angry, he had a healthy fear of the power of the Spirit in the Hebrews. Remember, chapter 3, verse 20, it says, chapter 3, verse 20, he, the king, commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to cast them into the fiery furnace. The most mighty men? Why, king? You afraid of these little wimps? No, they weren't wimps, remember? These were vegetarians. They were tough. Some of the strongest folk on the earth right now are vegetarian, by the way. I'll help you know that. So even though he was angry, he still had a healthy fear for these people. Number 12, he saw them walk into the hottest fire he had ever made, and he saw them come out alive. Another major seed planted in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. Because God knew that he was searching for wisdom. Number 13, he recognized the, quote, Son of God in the fire with them because of his previous interactions with the Hebrews. I think he recognized God there because he had seen him, God, in those Hebrews, including Daniel. He said, that must be the guy that they're talking about because that looks exactly like the explanation they've given for me. And so I think he recognized the Son of God because of what he had heard before. Now, verse 14, number 14. He openly witnessed that there was no, quote, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. The very next chapter is when he's telling his story of how Babylon came out of him. Okay? He came out of Babylon while still in Babylon, you understand. So, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a celebrated leader. You must understand, this man was powerful. He had all the money he needed. He had anything he wanted, it was at his fingertips. He was living large, if you will, right? You know, if God could save him, God could save anybody. If Babylon came out of King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon can come out of anybody. See, the people today who are celebrated like King Nebuchadnezzar was celebrated, well, they're the YouTubers. People that make it famous on YouTube, they're pretty popular. And they stand tall like peacocks today because they know it. Pride. Situation comedians. Famous, popular. They've got money. They got what they need. Celebrated. Actors or musicians. You know, if anybody's an idol today, it's a musician or a sports person. Basketball players, football stars, etc. These folk are idols today. Now, the wealthy folk, they're celebrated. Businessmen and women, property owners, whether they be models, both men and women. Homosexuals are extremely celebrated today. I know this from their own testimonies. I've seen them on the television and YouTube. And I've also seen the testimonies of many of these homosexuals that have had Babylon come out of them. That's powerful. You know, I'll just let you know. I don't tell this to everybody. Before I was a Christian, I was tempted with homosexuality. Okay? I want to just be real here for a minute because somebody needs to hear this. I was tempted with homosexuality in a way so much that I started thinking and pondering and trying to work through how it would work between two men. And I was still trying to figure that one out. And I tell you, I was close enough to have chosen to go that direction. I could have chosen in my selfish desires, lusts, motives. I could have chosen to go that direction. And I don't know where it would have led me. There was another temptation that I had. So on a very different subject. One day I was driving in my truck. I had just become a Christian, like a couple weeks before. And as I'm driving on a dirt road, I'm at a point where I hear this voice in my head that says, "You're the Christ." It was so clear to me, I actually stopped my truck, rolled down my window, put my arm out of the window, and stared into the field for I don't know how long, thinking, pondering, praying, "Am I the Christ? Am I really the Christ? Is this something that I didn't know about that all of a sudden here is a revelation to me?" I could have chosen to believe that I was the Christ, and where would that have led me? I would have been one of those guys on the side of the road claiming to be Christ, dressed in some kind of weird suit, telling people that this and that, smoking a cigarette and drinking beer and everything, what else? I would have been crazy. I think I could have chosen to be crazy, just as I could have chosen to be homosexual. So I think no matter where you are, no matter what you've been, no matter what you have gone through, I can tell you a whole lot of stuff. I've had an abortion. I'm not going to tell you a whole list of stuff, but I think some of these things are important. My first sexual experience was with a lady exactly twice my age. I came out of Sodom. I came out of Babylon. I was breaking into six different houses to steal everything I could to sell it to the Mexicans for a little extra cash to get some weed. Okay? I was this way for a long time. I was a heavy metal drummer. I was drinking and smoking. I had all the women I needed. I had all the drugs I needed. It was all right there. I came out of Babylon. I came out of Egypt. Egypt came out of me. Babylon came out of me. If I can be saved, if Nebuchadnezzar can be saved, if some of these other folk that I've heard their testimonies can be saved, anybody can be saved. That's what the scripture's telling us right here. In Daniel chapter 4, what it's saying is God has the ability, as it says in Ezekiel, to create in you a new heart, to take the fleshly heart out of you, the hard heart out of you and put a fleshly heart in you. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man or any woman be in Christ, that person is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Your motives, your desire, your diet, the way you're going to dress, the words you say, the activities you do, the things you think, the emotions you have, everything has become new. This is what we talked about in Daniel chapter 2 during the time of judgment. and righteousness by faith. Victory over sin, that's what this chapter is all about. It doesn't matter who you are and where you've been. If you're celebrated like King Nebuchadnezzar was, Babylon can still come out of you. And I'll tell you right now, I could make a lot of money. I know that. I was in a dark room, a very dark, sinful room, and I had a lady tell me right to my face about this far away, "Why don't you come join us? You have what it takes." I could do that right now. I know it. I could be popular. I know I could be popular right now. I know how to do it. I don't want it. Because Christ has been so much better to me than anything in this world I've ever had. And so, for 18 years now, I have been walking with Christ, and I plan by His grace to continue walking with Him. And I want Babylon out of me. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. So this is why we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. What has God done in your life? What has He been saying to you? What has He been bringing you through? What kind of things can you point to and say, "Wow, that must have been God"? Because He loves us. He loves us so much. He loves us so much that there's no way to deny that when you read His word with an honest heart that is seeking for that love. Now, Daniel chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, he says, "You know, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God has wrought toward me." Verse 3, "How great are His signs and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar, he was praising God openly for what He had done for him. No matter what he had done, he knew that God was able to deliver him because he had done a lot. If you read the story of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon and all the foolishness he had been involved in, God was able to bring him back as a king, just like He was able to bring Nebuchadnezzar as a king. Verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace." Now, wait a minute. He was at rest? According to Isaiah 57, verse 20, at the end of page 2, it says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it," what? "Cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." So Nebuchadnezzar had a false experience in rest as a non-Christian. He says, "I was at rest in my palace." No, he wasn't. You know, as a non-Christian, I remember having a lot of laughter. Oh, I had a lot of fun. But as Pilgrim's Progress says, I had precious little joy. There was something missing in my life. I didn't know what it was. That's why I filled it with beer. That's why I filled it with drugs. That's why I filled it with all the other things that I was involved in for many years. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Remember, it says, "The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in His image." They have no what? They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and His image. Now, wait a minute. Worshiping the beast and His image gives you no rest? Yeah. It doesn't matter how long you worship the beast and His image. You will not be given the rest that God has promised. What kind of rest does God promise? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to see what kind of rest Christ offers. And we're going to see an interesting contextual reference that a lot of people that I've shared this with haven't noticed. Jesus is actually making an appeal after a sermon. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." I'll give you what? Rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What are the very next three words in the King James language? At that time. At what time, Jesus? At the time that I just made an appeal and told these folk that I would give them rest. At that time, it says, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. On what day? The Sabbath day that was made for what? Rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He commanded us to rest that day. And remember, we jump back to Genesis in our minds, showing that the first creatures that God created, they didn't need rest, remember? They hadn't worked even a bit. What they needed is relationship with God. And so the first day that God gave the created Adam and Eve was 24 hours of spending time with Jesus. So what he says here in this section, come unto me, I'll give you rest. At that time, he brings them on the Sabbath day, a day made for that rest that he has promised. You can read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4. Anyways, remember he said in Daniel chapter 4 that not only was he at rest, but he was flourishing in his palace. Remember that? Notice what Psalm 92 verse 7 says in your notes, page 3. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, well, really, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. The reality of the matter is they're not going to live for eternity. So if they have a good life here, it's because of God's mercy extending some kind of pleasure to them. The way that they deal with that extra stuff that they have and the things that they've been given, the bread, the water, the sunshine, those things that God has promised to his people. If they have those things, it's because they might as well enjoy their life here because they're not going to have anything else in eternity. So in verses 5 through 9 of Daniel chapter 4, notice what Nebuchadnezzar does. 5 through 9, I'll read it quickly. I saw a dream and it made me afraid. The thoughts upon my head troubled me when I was in my bed. Therefore, I made a decree that everybody would come, all the wise men, and make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7. Then came the Maks, magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. You know, like in chapter 2, it says mask. This time it's Maks. I wonder if they're speaking up, the Chaldeans, in chapter 2 gave them a place a little higher than the soothsayers. I don't know. Anyways, they're one step up now. It says, I asked them, and they told me that they didn't know how to make the dream or the interpretation known. So in verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of what? The holy gods. He had to mention that in his own personal testimony. There was another seed that was planted in my heart after this terrifying dream and the fact that I was still searching for something more than what could be given in Babylon. I was searching. I was seeking. And what happened? This guy Daniel, with the Holy Spirit, came in. That's part of his own handwritten testimony. That's powerful. Sometimes we think that our witness isn't strong. I'll tell you, if you're filled with the Spirit, God is purposefully working through you as much as possible, showing folk, I'm here, I'm here. Doesn't matter if you give him a cup of water, if you got the Spirit of God, he's witnessing through you because it's a spiritual war, something you can't see at all times. Daniel, he gave him an example of the Holy Spirit. So it says in verse 9, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of the dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. King Nebuchadnezzar is crying out to understand more about the spirit of prophecy. Tell me visions, tell me the future, explain to me what's going on, as you did before in chapter 2, Daniel. I liked it, I want it again. And so, verse 10, thus were the visions. There was a tree in the midst of the earth, and we can go into so much detail right here. I'm not going to. We're going to skip a lot of this. But let me tell you, the fact that the tree is in the midst of the earth, in verse 11, the tree grows and is strong. The height is far-reaching to the heavens and also extends to the earth. What we're seeing is spiritual Babylon, influencing the entire earth, growing, reaching up to heaven, and extending all the way around the earth. The leaves, they were fair. The fruit, plenty. There was enough meat for all. You don't, Babylon isn't starving, let me tell you, with physical food. With food that's not God's, I can say that. Babylonian food. Because doesn't the Bible say in Amos that there is a spiritual famine, a famine for the word of the Lord? What they're giving, what Babylon is giving to the world, the meat, the fruit, the leaves, it's not God's food. But there's plenty of it, plenty of it. Like even in the seals, remember? You can get a whole lot of barley for 1 cent, but you can get that same amount of barley, or wheat rather, for 3 cents. So, I mean, it's pretty expensive to get the good stuff. And you can see that there in the seals. But anyways, this is kind of what's happening here. Babylon is extending its food around the world, and it's still not doing any good. In fact, it's causing trouble. It says, this angel speaks that Babylon will fall. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, which is Roman Greece, kind of the same idea of Daniel chapter 2. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field. Verse 16, this is interesting. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Wait a minute. Give him the heart of a beast? In Daniel chapter 4, illustrating the second angel saying Babylon is fallen, we see that an animal's heart is given to the king. Hold your finger there in Daniel and jump to Revelation chapter 18 again. Revelation chapter 18. Notice what it says in verse 2. The angel, connected with the second angel of Revelation 14, he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful, what? Bird. They've been given the heart of animals, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar was made into the beast. A beast's heart was given him. And over here, they're the cage of unclean birds or animals. The same kind of experience is going to be happening again in the time of the second angel crying out, Babylon is fallen. Humanity will be more like animals with their propensities and their characters than they will be Christ-like. We can see that in the prophecies in the writings of Ellen White, where God says that the Spirit of God will be withdrawn from the people, while those that are followers of God will be sealed with that same Spirit. These people will start acting like animals, just like Babylon and just like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So the prophecy was given, it's going to happen to you, O king. It's going to happen. Now, chapter 4 and verse 19, I think we can learn something from Daniel, where it says in verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. He spake to the king and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpreter there, I'm getting confused here. The Belshazzar, don't let the dream or the interpretation trouble you. And Belshazzar answered, my lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. Now, yes, I believe that Daniel had a good relationship with the king. But I think more than a good relationship, Daniel had a care for his soul. I think in Daniel, we can see how we should be treating those that do not understand the gospel. Should we stick our heads up and just walk by them as the Pharisees of old, saying, "You're a Gentile, push away, go away, unclean"? Should we be like that even at all? Sometimes it's hard. I've just got to tell you the truth. You see those homeless folk. I guess you don't see them so much around this area, but where I've been before, you see those homeless folk and they get old real quick. I don't see Jesus doing that, but that's my carnal heart coming out. Are we supposed to have that? Are we supposed to have those animal propensities and those animal desires where we'd rather have them destroyed and out of my way? Or do we show kindness like Christ? Do we pray for them, provide for them how we can and in wise ways? Don't always give them money. I can give you that attestment. So I think right here in verse 19, we can see in the heart of Daniel. Daniel was astonished and troubled for an hour over the fact that this man, King Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian, somebody not believing the same as Daniel, going through the experience he went through. I wish it weren't for you, O King. I wish it were for somewhere else, someone else. You see, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. He will do anything to get anyone to heaven. Think to what he's already done. He sent his son in the form of a man to bear our guilt, to die in our place, and to be treated as we deserve. To be beaten and mocked, scarred, lonely, oppressed to the very soul with the burden of the sins that were placed upon him. Having never committed a single crime, in fact, the Bible says he was beaten so badly. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, "His visage was so marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Between the weights of Christ's torment of soul from the crushing pressure of our guilt, with the combination of his eternal and everlasting love crushing on the other side, his heart broke for you and me. Will you not return thanks in giving him your life so that he can render to you the free gift of his righteousness? As Paul said in Galatians, let not Christ's death for you be in vain. Amen? So Daniel, after he tells King Nebuchadnezzar this terrible prophecy of his experience, jump to verse 27. Daniel says straight to him, "O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of your tranquility, O King." This is the appeal of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Do what's right. Allow God to change your heart. Let Babylon go out of you. Verse 28, at the end of this, King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's been 12 months. It's been some time. God's been merciful. He's been thinking a whole lot about Daniel's words. But after 12 months, you kind of forget the counsel, right? So in verse 30, the king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, Babylon is fallen. The kingdom is departed from you. They will drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field." Until, jump down to the end of that one. "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will." The very same hour, that prophecy was fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar. You can call it lycanthropic insanity. Lycanthropic insanity is something that you can find online and read about if you'd like to. Where are my notes here on that? lycanthropic insanity. It is a disease where it's actually documented that people believe they are like an animal. And for some reason, I don't see it. I know I included it here. But there is, in verse 32, we can see what happened. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and he did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feather, and his nails like bird's claws. He ended up with something that God gave him. There it is. Thank you. Verse 33 shows us of Nebuchadnezzar experiencing what we can call today lycanthropic insanity or clinical lycanthropy. It's defined as a rare psychiatric syndrome that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, has transformed into, or is a non-human animal, documented today. Something that God gave him, a disease, because he was unwilling to surrender to God. And God will do anything to save you. Do you remember that? What did God do already to Nebuchadnezzar? We read 14 things where God was sowing seeds in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Why? Because he wanted him to surrender. He wanted him to surrender to the better life. He wanted Babylon to come out of him. I know God. Before I was a Christian, he tried to reach me so many ways. I've been in 11 major accidents. I kid you not. I'll tell you the stories sometime. I have had a gun to my head on 2 different occasions. I've drowned almost twice. One time I was so tired, I literally thought I was giving my last ditch effort when my buddy grabbed my hand and pulled me in. I was ready to be done. Another time my lungs were so completely filled with water, my eyes were bigger than my mouth, and I couldn't breathe in or out. Finally, I was able to cough enough to get a little bit of a breath that was able to expel some more water, and that's a very scary thing. One night I was so overcome with alcohol and drugs, I had passed out on a couch. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. My friend who stayed the night at my house, he wakes up, and for some reason he was not an alcoholic. He didn't do any drugs. He was just a sober friend of mine. He wakes up and he thinks, where's Daniel? He gets in his car at 3 o'clock in the morning and starts driving around the neighborhood trying to figure out where I am. He finds me in a place with the lights all off. I'm passed out on the couch. The fireplace has backed up and the entire room is filled with black smoke. Had I been there any longer, I would have asphyxiated and died. I'm positive. So many ways, so many times I've come to the point of death, but what has God done in almost all of those? I can look back and say, wow, that must have been God. Amen. That kept me alive. There were times where my mother, she would tell me later after I became a Christian, when I actually cared, she said, there were times I would just stop and I would just say, Lord, please help my son. Please protect my son. She didn't know why, but she just was praying. She'd wake up in the middle of the night, God, be with Daniel. Please help Daniel. Keep him safe. Send your angels. She didn't know why. There was times I was in TJ or down in LA. There was times where I was staying up all night because I was sniffing those lines. I was all over the map, and she was praying for me. I told you before, I have no clue about anything but 2 really awkward scenarios that were not Christian at all. It was the devil, I mean, the Lord using the devil's tools, really. I have no clue as to how God brought me to him except through my mother's prayers. Amen. I believe in prayer. And we talked about that last time. Remember with Daniel being the intercessor in chapter 2. So for sure, one reason God wanted to bring King Nebuchadnezzar to be a vegetarian for 7 years in a field was because he wanted his mind to be clear. Amen. So that he could recognize that the pride that he had in his heart, he needed to surrender or he'd be destroyed with his pride. And I'll tell you, one of the great reasons why the enemy was cast out of heaven in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, was because of pride. You know what? The enemy back in the day, when he was still in heaven, named Lucifer, he looked in the mirror one day, he said, "Wow, you're beautiful. You need to be on the throne, not that guy. You need to be worshiped, not him." He's looking in the mirror and he's checking himself, saying, "Man, look at me. I'm looking pretty good. I got all these stones and all these pearls and all this gold and jewels and blue and, you know, purple and onyx and wow, I'm looking pretty good." As a result of becoming proud and being cast out of heaven, he realized in a very short time, if I get these people on the earth to adorn themselves and become proud, they're going to fall like I did. You can read all about it in Isaiah chapter 3 and 4. Let me tell you, Isaiah chapter 3 and 4. Well, but God, he's so merciful. He wants us not to be proud. He wants Babylon to come out of us. Amen. This is the message of the three angels. This is what Daniel chapters 1 through 6 have been saying for 2,500 years. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him that made. Babylon is fallen because of the wine. And the third angel's message summed up in the story of Daniel being cast into the lion's den. I'm excited to present that message. That's good stuff. So what we can see is this little illustration that I mentioned before with the beast. Nebuchadnezzar going off his throne where Babylon had fallen, if you will. The system of Babylon had received, if you will, a deadly wound. This deadly wound was healed 7 years later, remember, or a time later, sometimes later, when Nebuchadnezzar was finally brought back to his thoughts again. Well, guess what? You can see something like that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember, the beast there, representing that same Babylonian or Antichrist power, he ended up having a deadly wound that was healed. So you can do a little parallel there. I don't know how far you should take that, but it's interesting anyways. Reading the rest of chapter 4 in Daniel, it will show that the literal king of Babylon repented and returned as the ruler of his kingdom. In the book of Daniel, this is all we read of King Nebuchadnezzar. In contrast to this, we see that spiritual Babylon, after receiving the deadly wound, also professed to repent. All the world followed him and received his kingdom once again. This, though, is not all that we hear of spiritual Babylon. As you read in Revelation 13, verse 1, the beast, or the king of Babylon, had seven heads, the names of blasphemy, and it compares with the beast of Revelation 17, verse 3, which has seven heads and full of blasphemy. In 17, verse 5, we can see that this represents Babylon, the great spiritual Babylon. The message of Revelation 18, verse 4 is, "Come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, my people." You could also say, "Come out of my people, Babylon." The last paragraph there on page 4, I'll read. Spiritual Babylon is embodied in anyone who is not willing to allow the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to reform them to the standards of the words of the Holy Bible. God is looking for a people that will be obedient to Him, not cherishing sins in their hearts. I'm reminded of a verse. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, this is a very small, potent verse. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus asks a question. He says in Luke 6, 46, "Why do you call me Lord?" I think there's a pause there. And I like to think that the next Lord is a question or a statement. Lord! Like, why do you call me Lord? Lord! And you do not the things which I say. Why do you call me Lord, Master, Ruler, the one that's in charge, if you're not going to listen to me? That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? He's speaking to people that would not listen to him, yet They want to call him Lord, Lord. Haven't we done all these marvelous things? I didn't know you. It's about relationship. It's about submission. It's about Christ having the authority in our lives. It's about, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I tell you, after all of what God did to Nebuchadnezzar, there's no way that he could say, God doesn't care about me. And after all of what God has done for every single person on this earth, if you're looking for his love, you'll find it. God is amazing. Remember yesterday we talked about Galatians 2:20. Or maybe two nights ago. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ that's living in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. This is the one we're serving, the one who loves us so much. So be renewed in your mind. Be transformed in your mind, as Romans chapter 1, verse 6 says. I want to read something with you here. It's on the last page. Taken by faith that I live by. The faith I live by. The second angel's message of Revelation 14 was first preached in the summer of 1844 and then had a more direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declension in the churches had been most rapid. But the message of the second angel did not reach its complete fulfillment in 1844. The churches then experienced a moral fall in consequence of their refusal of the light of the Advent message. But that fall was not complete. As they have continued to reject the special truths for this time, they have fallen lower and lower. Not yet, however, can it be said that Babylon is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She has not made all nations do this yet. The work of apostasy has not yet reached its culmination, and I think we can say that same thing is true. Let me tell you, friends, we need to pray for us, pray for our church, pray for our families, and pray for our friends, because God wants to save us, and it's serious before us. The prophecies make this very clear. Are you with me? Let's pray together. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.